rolls at the where were you again? I'm gonna tell everybody. The Texas Roadhouse. Is anybody, I've mentioned this before, the rolls at Texas Roadhouse. And Mark texts me and he says, why do you always mention the rolls at Texas Roadhouse? So if you sat there at Texas Roadhouse, Mark, and you said, I like the rolls, but you'd say, no, I like the rolls what? Indeed. So if you sit there at Texas Roadhouse and you say, I like the rolls indeed, and then when I put that cinnamon butter on it, do you just sit there and say, I'm going to analyze these. I'm going to gaze upon them. I'm going to look at them, but I'm going to keep my distance from them. What did you do? Consume them. I guarantee it, you don't eat as many as the boys do, but you controlled yourself pretty good, didn't you? Just three? That's pretty good. So if I say he is risen, you say he's risen what? Indeed, then it should have ramifications in our life. It's not just theoretical. It's not just analytical. It's not just another day, a holiday. And actually, there's part of me that loves holidays, and there's part of me that hates that we make something into a holiday, because this is actually what we're supposed to celebrate every week, the Lord's Day. And not only that, but it makes us so we can kind of compartmentalize things. It should have a ramification in indeed every day. And the reality is, if we're like Job and we simply ask a basic question of life, where Job asked, he says, if a man dies, will he live again? And Job talks about the struggle until the change comes, and he's talking about the fact that there is life after this life, because this life ends in death. And the reality then is that we should say indeed that there is something beyond this, and it's not us alone, it's because of who God is. But our tendency is that we seek to go our own way, kind of like the Fleetwood Mac song, that we do our own thing, we go our own way, we do what we want to do, and we don't have the indeed on there. Now, Russ did a real good job summarizing a meeting the other night. It was Russ and then Joe DeLisio and Drew Rota, and we had Jim... Jim Houck was there, and we spent several hours together with Ryan, and it was very special. Just not only going through some of the basics as to, you know, can he get robbed, but we're all asking him questions. And then, you know, Russ mentioned the water, and Ryan was saying he'll have to get down inside the tank and try and clean it out. And so Joe actually had done some preparation, and you had the name of a desalinizer, how much it's going to cost, how he could use it. And Ryan's first reaction is, that's nice, but I can't. And why couldn't he, Joe?
Because he didn't want the people looking up to him as being above everyone else. He wanted to really humble himself so that they would see him as one of them.
So, you go through here and you say, Ryan, why? And he'd give his answer, and it would always go back to Christ, because Christ has to be the center of this. Christ has to be the one that's recognized, not me. And there's things that we didn't get into in that meeting. It was more business things of real life. The next morning, some of us were at breakfast at the Hungry Bear, and Ryan, thankfully, was there. And you get a little bit more personal at breakfast than you do at a meeting. And there's things that you guys didn't hear, even on the slides, like you asking him questions about rats. Lots of rats in Papua New Guinea, especially during the wet season. And I said, do you have trouble with rats getting inside your house? And he said, no, because they have their houses up above and they have metal structure. And then the cats keep the rats from coming up the stairs, so they start giving the offspring of the cats to the villagers so that they don't have as much trouble with rats. And then the villagers will come back and say, can we have some more of those cats? Guess what happened to those cats? Indeed. They don't eat the rats, but for some reason they eat the cats. You can go through there in his water supply. The water supply comes from the roof. And he has trouble on the roof because bats like to use the roof for their bathroom space. And I've dealt with some bats before. Growing up playing a golf course in Seattle right off of Lake Washington, we could take a golf ball and throw it up in the air and you could see the bats going towards it. But they were all like this. The ones in Papua New Guinea, how big are they, Cody?
4 to 5 feet
wide. That's prehistoric, folks. That's what you see on cartoons or National Geographic magazines. And you say, why go through all that? Why put your family through that? Why endure and come home and then go back again? And you come back to, he's not just risen, but he's risen indeed. That there's ramifications that come down to real life, and it should affect the way that we live and why we live and the purpose behind our living. And if a man dies, as Job says, does he live again? Then the ultimate purpose of life isn't anything that's horizontal, but it all becomes vertical. And today's one day that should remind us that we get so stuck on the things that don't matter. And it's Christ alone that we come today to give worship to. So you can see in your bulletin there, it's kind of like the three R's. In school, you have reading, writing, arithmetic. In theology, around the events of Easter, you could say that there's Christ's resurrection, there's his reign, and ultimately there's his return. And that's kind of what we're going to see today. And I wanted to have you turn to a couple passages. The first one will be in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, people will say, why Good Friday? Why is it good? And the first thing is, it's the ramifications, or the indeed, we could say, of the cross that satisfied. The cross is not just the symbol of death to a person in the first century. It was the symbol of death, of suffering, of inordinate suffering. But in the suffering of the Son of God, it becomes a symbol of his triumphant mission. And that's why at the end, he could say, it's finished. It is forever done. It's taken care of. And he died. In Hebrews 10, you'll see in verse 4 there where we have the ramification that the cross did satisfy. The cross becomes the very structure of why we have our hope. In God had to be satisfied. In verse 4, it says, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We need something not to solve our sin, to be nicer people, just to come and be a little bit kinder. We have an issue with God. We're dead in our sins, and we have no hope apart from God himself paying the price for that sin. And so in verse 5, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, this is really talking about the incarnation. This is talking about what people celebrate at Christmas, that God became a man. When he came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Meaning that all the blood and bulls and goats in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices and more sacrifices, that did nothing to satisfy God. And so he says, a body you prepared for me. Why a body for the Son of God? That he would come, and as Zach said, he would bear the wrath of his Father, that he would die to pay the price of sin. That's interesting. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, said, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Well, first of all, it's not fiction. Secondly, it's a purpose. It's the purpose that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, And to this God, we have to have things made right. And we cannot make that right on our own. That has to be God doing the work. There was a famous book that's really, and I warn you, if you read it or you like it, it's less than Christian in doctrine, The Shack. And the became actually for several years, it was the first, number one on the New York Times bestseller list, sadly. But William Young, who wrote it, asked in an interview if he believes that Jesus was the punishment for sin and a sacrifice on the cross. He said, by who? So the interviewer said, by the Father. And Young's response was, why would the Father punish the Son? It goes with that book. It destroys the doctrine of who God is, the triune God that we worship. And it destroys behind the triune God the reality that there's a need for the cross because we cannot be made right apart from the cross. R.C. Sproul said this. In fact, he died this last year, and I got to see him about 3 weeks, a month before he died, and he was in his scooter, couldn't really stand up on oxygen. And you think, isn't it exciting? Job said what? If we live and we die, will we live again? And R.C. Sproul would say, indeed. And he said, if you really look in a comparative way, analyzing the context of world religions with each other, a cursory glance will show you that these religions are not the same and at many points are mutually exclusive. I hear people say that it's an underlying unity. We all believe kind of the same thing. He says that's not true. What Muslims believe about what is good and the nature of redemption is radically different from what the Christian teaches. For example, Buddha was an atheist who simply claimed to be enlightened. Confucius talked about a veneration of ancestors. That's a long way from the faith of the scriptures. And what you don't have in Buddhism, Islam, and he goes on to list a whole bunch of them from Confucius to Sinotism to Taoism to other religions. He says what they are missing is an atonement. You don't have a way of redemption that we have in Christianity, nor do you have a living mediator. That we needed the cross. So look back at the text there in Hebrews chapter 10. A son says to a father there in heaven, the God of the universe, the triune God that we worship, said, a body you have prepared for me. In verse 6, he says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. Meaning those have meant nothing to you. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it's written of me, to do your will, O God. And after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Aren't you thankful for the cross? That it's a Good Friday, and you say it's a Good Friday indeed. Because without Friday, Sunday wouldn't be. And without Friday, we would still be in our sins. And it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins. And God the Father was satisfied. And so that priest sat down. And all the other priests stand up and they continue ministering. But Christ has sat because that is accomplished redemption. Secondly, it's not just what we saw on Good Friday, but the ramifications because of Friday. Sunday, an empty grave would mean nothing if it were occupied, that the grave is indeed empty. In fact, Sproul goes on to say, if I could finish that, he said, Moses is dead, Buddha is dead, Confucius is dead, Muhammad is dead, there's no resurrection in the other religions, Christianity has elements to it, content to it, that distinguish it from all other religions, and with that distinction comes the claim of Christ that it is the only way to God. It's not just one religion, but it set itself aside as absolutely unique. So let me give an example, going in a sense, going from Ryan and the big bats to the cats to the, there's a whole bunch of things I could mention. But why did Ryan do that? Let me give you another example of Peter. In Mark's gospel, don't turn there, but Mark's gospel in the last chapter, it starts off and it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices. So they go to the tomb, and there at the tomb, they see an angel. And it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said, don't be amazed, for you're looking at Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He's risen. He's not here. He says, behold, here's the place where they laid him. Now for you, he says, go and tell, and I love this, the disciples and Peter. And you think, why single out Peter? Why did the angel say to the women there at the tomb, why did they single out Peter? Now think with me of the big picture of the events that would have been in the last week. And in last week, Joe DeLisio, when he stood up here and he read on what would traditionally be Palm Sunday, some of the events, and he went over the events that would have happened during what we call Passion Week or Holy Week in that way. And with that, you think of the exchanges between Jesus and Peter, and especially during that time when they have what we call the Last Supper. And Peter and Jesus would have been speaking. In fact, it says in John 13, Peter is saying, Lord, where, you're talking about going someplace. Where are you going? And Jesus answered him, and he says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but will follow later. So Peter, being Peter, and I love this, he says, no, I'm not going to do this later. He goes, I want to do this now. And he said, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? He said, I'll lay my life down for you. And Jesus said, no. You going to lay your life down for me, Peter? He said, before the night's out and the cock crows three times, you will deny that you know me. And so they leave the place and they go out, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. He says, you guys come with me. He prays, and each time he prays, it comes out and they're sleeping. And he comes out the last time and he says, behold, my hour has come. And it's Judas leading the band of the soldiers there to arrest Jesus, to kill him. And it says in verse 51, and you put this together with the Gospel of John, Matthew says, behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, that was Peter. Now, Peter's so brave there at that moment. And then you kind of like you flip the page and you put the synoptics together, and he's there in the courtyard as Jesus has been arrested. And they say, weren't you with a Galilean? I think this guy's been with him. I don't know him. And each time it increases intensity to the point where It says in Luke, he says, about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he's Galilean too. Peter says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And I love how Luke does this. He says, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? I'll die for you. No, Peter, before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times. And he says here, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And verse 62 represents what so much of us live in this life. It says, he went out and he wept bitterly. And he wept and he wept. And he wept. Can you imagine when Peter's eyes met the eyes of Jesus? What was going through his mind at that moment? And he remembers, he told me this would happen, and I did it. And I did it emphatically. And then you enter into the life of Peter the Apostle, the disciple of Jesus Christ, Simon Peter. You enter into his life an event less than 50 days later called Pentecost. Less than 2 months, I should say, 50 days later. And here you have Peter standing up, who had once said, I don't know the man. And now he says, this man is the Messiah. What happened to Peter through all this? In fact, turn to Acts chapter 2. Within 2 months, Peter is an absolutely, completely different man. You have Acts 1, Peter stands up and says, we need to replace Judas. Acts 2 begins with miracle of the gift of languages, and they think that these disciples are going crazy, that they must be drunk. And Peter says, no, it's not the drunk. This is the work of the Spirit. This is all the fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament coming through in Christ. And so he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Men of Israel, do you get that? Listen to these words. Hear Peter, who is saying, I don't know the man. Now, less than 2 months later, something changed in him. And he said, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And this is his great theme here. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him again. You nailed him to the cross. God raised him. And you skip down because he goes through and he quotes the Psalms. Particularly, you see in Psalm 16, his confidence, like David there, that God will not abandon him. And in verse 29, he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. It's like he's saying, go check it out. Open it up, exhume the body, and you'll find out that David is still there. It's kind of like what Sproul said. If we want a roll call, David, he'll say present, dead. Confucius, present, dead. Joseph Smith, present, dead. Charles Taze Russell, present, dead. He said all the leaders, they're dead. But he said, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Isn't that incredible? Peter goes from denying Christ to preaching Christ. And later, he didn't change because in his first epistle, decades later, he says, by his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How, Peter? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I remember when I was in college and I was really questioning the existence of God. How do you fit a God together? How can there be one God? Who created God? Where did God get his origination? How can one God be in three persons? All the questions that anybody goes through. It's just like Job. If a man dies, will he live again? What is the essence of life? And you look at the reality of the empty tomb, and you have to say there's something that changed. And Peter's a great example, because Peter would never have stood there and said, this I confidently say to you, you nailed him to the cross, God raised him up again. If it hadn't happened, because he'd be the next in line to die. And I don't think any of those disciples, if you read the Gospels, would have given anything at that point had it not been absolutely true. And I remember wrestling through all that. But then I remember wrestling through and realizing the grave has to be empty. But it's not just the acknowledgement that the grave's empty. It's the fact that he died, God the Father satisfied. In his satisfaction, Christ is raised from the dead. And it's not just a fact that we say, indeed, he's raised from the dead. But the reality comes into everyday life. That he isn't just a Savior that died, past tense, that came out of the grave, and then what? Because he didn't just come out of the grave to come out of the grave. He comes out of the grave that he might, what? Reign. And that's our hope. That's Peter's living hope. That's the indeed that comes to us every single day. That sin has been taken care of. Christ is raised. And he's not just raised to be raised. He's raised for a specific purpose, that he would reign. And that throne is forever occupied. Look at back at Acts chapter 2. And we could say if the cross didn't do its work, the grave means nothing. If the grave doesn't have a purpose, the throne, then life is empty. And so Peter says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured forth from this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, because why? He just said David's still in his grave. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then he gives his grand finale, where Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Don't you love that? And so you have Good Friday, you have Easter Sunday, and then you have the ascension of Jesus. And Daniel really gives a picture of that, where in Daniel 7:13, where he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, like one of a son of man was coming. Some people, they see the coming, they automatically think that this is dealing with Christ's second coming. I believe this is talking about his ascension, because he says he came up here, the Son who was given a body. Why? That he might come to die, to pay the price for sin. And it says he was coming up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So the Son comes up to the Father, and what was given to him? To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. And you say, he's risen. What? Indeed. But it's not just that he's risen indeed. He reigns indeed. And that means, like Peter, we can say we have a living hope. But that requires us to say it's not just theoretical that he is risen. It's not just theoretical that he died. It's not just theoretical that he reigns. He really does reign every single day. And when we look horizontally to our world, what do we see? Chaos. It's a crazy age we live in. It's the age of Isaiah 5:20, where what's good is bad, and what's bad is good. And none of it makes any sense apart from Christ. And Christ goes to the Father, and the Father presents him and has dominion forever. Now think about this. We say, why would Ryan Webb take his family? Now I was asking him, when you start your shots, pills, because you're going to the tropics, you have to have things for malaria, for lots of things that are down there that thankfully we don't have here in Teller County. And everyone will get the shots, but the little baby. The baby's exposed. If something happens, the baby gets bit by a mosquito, they may not get the baby off the island. Why go through that, Ryan? Christ. Christ indeed. Christ who died. Christ who is risen. Christ who reigns. In our little finite brains, though, isn't there a part of us that wants to take away the explanation point so we can kind of go back to our own life, settle in, and have business as usual? Isn't that true? Think for a second with me. Another gospel account in John, it's interesting, I'm not going to take time to go through that, but you take Mary Magdalene back in Mark 16, she's told by the angel, go tell this to the disciples and Peter. Well, Mary Magdalene in John's gospel, she came early to the tomb, and you put these together, and I'm not going to try and go into all the details, but she runs to Simon Peter and John. So John and Simon Peter run to the grave, and basically they go inside and they see the cloth that's laying there, and it says in verse 9, for yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what did they do? They did kind of like what we all do. The next verse says, so the disciples went again to their own homes. You go to the next chapter of John's gospel, and there they are fishing. Peter's a fisherman. So what did Peter do? He goes to his own home in John 20, and in John 21, he says, I'm going fishing. There's nothing significant. I'm going fishing. That's what we kind of all end up doing. We take some facts and we say, yes, that's good. Yes, that's great. But do we actually give it the indeed in my own life day after day? So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And then he gives the recipe what each of us need. Remember that scene there in John 21 where he says, I'm going fishing? So there they are out in the sea. And there's a guy on the shore. They don't know who he is. And he says, how's the fishing, guys? No, we haven't caught anything. And remember what he says? Like, you guys call yourself fishermen? Any real fisherman would take the net and throw it on the other side of the boat. Well, it doesn't matter if you're fishing, because underwater the fish are going back and forth like this. That's what school of fish do. So what happened? All of a sudden the net is so full that it's bursting over. There's 153 fish in there, and the boat's ready to sink. John says, it's the Lord. And what did Peter do? He said, basically, it's the Lord what? Indeed. Because Peter jumped in, and he said, I'm not just going to say it's the Lord and stay here and worry about fish. Peter jumped in. And he swam to shore because he needed to be with Christ. And we need to be with Christ too. And we need to recognize Christ. And we need to say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That means Christ has first place in everything. That's what Christ wants. That's what Christ was here for. That's what he reigns for, that he would have first place in everything. So it's not just that he's risen. He's risen indeed. And we also might say it's not just that he reigns, but what? He reigns indeed. That means when life's not going how we might think it should be, who still reigns? Christ. Where should the explanation point be? That he reigns indeed. And it's not just that he reigns. We lose focus because we don't see past the horizon very often. He reigns, and he's going to return. And so we should say, what are the three R's? Not reading, writing, arithmetic. But he's raised, he reigns, and he's going to return. Indeed. Job said, if a man lives, he dies. Will he live again? Yes. Job says, I can't wait for my change to come through this struggle. And I love the words of Job where he says, as for me, this is where it becomes personal. Can we actually say this? As for me, not just theoretically, not just for people, not just as a general fact, not just as a substance that we can hold on to when we need it. But he says, in all his struggles, in everything that Job was going through, in the loss of his family, in all his struggles and doubts and fears, when he took a step back and he really looked at life, he could say, as for me, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. After, he says, my skin is destroyed. I die. That's what's going to happen to all of us, apart from the Lord returning. He said, yet from my flesh, he said, I shall see God. And we need to be like Peter. If someone says, that's the Lord, we need to jump in and swim to shore and gaze into the glory of Jesus Christ. Because whether it be Good Friday, whether it be Easter, whether it be the Ascension, whatever it is, it's every day is to have an explanation point that it's Christ, Christ, that is the reason why we live. And through ups and downs and frustrations, through the happy times, the sad times, it's still Christ. And so we come together today to worship the risen Savior and remind each other that we live accordingly. We live what? Indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of salvation, that sin is not just in theory, but when we're honest with ourselves, we know how true it is. And we know that we need a Savior. If we're great sinners, we need a greater Savior. So we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you for the fact that in his death, he paid the price. It was validated in his resurrection, and our living hope is that he reigns and someday shall return. Father, help us not to live life going to our own homes or going fishing as the great things of our life, but in the going home and in the fishing and in the living. Father, help each one of us to make Jesus Christ preeminent in our heart, in our life, and our only hope. We pray that it's he that would gain the glory. And Father, if anyone here today does not know Christ, does not understand, does not love the glory of his gospel, does not see themselves as one that needs Christ, not just for this life, but for the life to come, Father, we pray that they would see that this is not just a religion. This is not just one of many means. It's not a philosophical idea, but it's truth. And we pray that you would give them a heart to love you, to be forgiven. Father, accept our worship today for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.